opportunity to be able to preach today, and this really is a message God's been working in my heart over a period of time. Part of it was months ago, probably. God spoke to me in a verse in Proverbs and started working in my heart some things, but really brought it all together here recently, and I want to give testimony before I really get into the message. Just last week, Brother Richard Hibner invited a bunch of preachers and the young men in their churches and such to come to, I don't know what he was calling it, but I was calling it prayer camp, amen. We're going to go to this retreat area over in eastern Indiana and over by Rushville there some. And we were going to have Brother Samuel Freed come. He was going to give some devotions on prayer and just helping us to understand some things about prayer. And then the majority of it was going to be praying. We were going to pray as a group. We were going to have time for individual prayer, praying with other people. And when he sent that invitation, really I signed up to go just because I wanted to support my brother. Amen. He kept sending out, I've got this many rooms left. I'm like, oh, Nate and I'll go, you know, help him out here, you know. And 2 days prior to the event, the last few months, my life's been as busy as can be. We all understand that. And I started getting this feeling of, do I really have time? Do I really want to do this? And then the day before going, I was just plumb wore out. And I was looking for every excuse I could find not to go. Amen. And God just wouldn't let me have that excuse. And so Monday afternoon, Nate and I load up in the vehicle and drove out there. And I can tell you this, it was needed. It was needed. I already knew my prayer life was not where it needed to be. And but I didn't realize because of that how much it was affecting my preaching and affecting my church. And Brother Samuel brought a book, Ian Bounds' book. Really, I found out the actual title of the book is Power Through Prayer, I think it is. And but on the cover of this one, it said the Preacher in His Prayer. And I've been reading that. I've only got like a couple chapters left, but it has been absolutely convicting. And very biblical, or it wouldn't be convicting, amen, but... man, it's just been tearing me apart. I have been reading a lot in the Word of God about prayer. That Wednesday, I came back to our church, preached on the prayer of faith and our misconceptions on that, what the biblical truth of it is. And this past Sunday, I preached on prayer that actually can do something. I'm trying to think of the word I used, but it wasn't effectual. I preached on prayer that actually does something. Amen. And so God's just, I told my church, I said, the Lord has shown me my error and the way to correct it. And I want my church to be a church of prayer. Amen. Amen. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Yes, sir. And yet we see that there's very little prayer going on in the house of God. Brother Samuel, I think, brought it out, and somebody else maybe it did at the camp, that your normal Wednesday night prayer meeting, you know, we put on our billboard and everything, Wednesday night prayer meeting, the normalcy of it is, a ton of time taking a bunch of prayer requests that sometimes, just quite frankly, aren't really prayer requests. They're woe is me moments and everything. And then we pray for about 5 minutes and then, you know, have a little sermonette and move on. And that's our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And though we changed our prayer meeting way months ago, it's not been what I want it to be. I would love it for in my church if our Wednesday night prayer meeting got to a place where we spent a little bit of time taking a few real pressing prayer requests. And then the rest of the, in our church, we come to get in, not get out. Amen. We're there normally 2-3 hours in a service. And so I don't want to come in. I'd really like it if we just were praying so much that I didn't get a chance to preach. Amen. That we were getting a hold of heaven's gates and God was hearing our prayers. And so it's just a burden in me right now. And as such, I'm not naive to realize that this isn't a problem with many. This isn't a problem with many preachers. Amen. If anybody know of Benny Beckham, Brother Benny Beckham, amen. Brother Benny Beckham is a tremendous blessing. I've actually been considering having him come and preach what he calls a prayer revival. And God worked in his heart years ago. His wife got cancer, and while his wife was in the hospital dying of cancer, he says God taught him to pray. When his wife passed away, God told him to leave his pastorate and go into the evangelism ministry and to call his people back to prayer. And he holds these prayer revivals. He's written a tremendous book on prayer. And just a humble, wonderful, godly man. I love how he walks when he's preaching. He'll get down, he walks down amongst them, and he's just mild tone, and not monotone, but mild tone. And he's walking through, and he'll take his glass off. He's a little short old man. He'll take his glasses off and say, "Now listen, don't hate Brother Beckham. Brother Benny loves you." and it just gets a hold of you, you know, that you can't get mad at this man. What he's saying is the truth. But in that, God's just been burdening my heart. But part of why I brought that up was he has brought statistics about preachers and prayer. Now, I don't have his exact statistics, but I pulled up a couple real quick. God showed me I need to have this before we started the preaching. But this is from a website called Church Leaders, and they did a statistic of prayer amongst the pastors and Christians, but primarily amongst pastors. And this is for Christians in general. 75% of people related to be Christian. Amen. So we know this is going not just independent Baptist. Amen. But I would have us to think that it's probably just as bad, if not even worse, amongst us, sadly to say. 64% say they pray more than once a day. 56% say they most often pray for family members, with 3.3% saying they pray for strangers. That's not very good. Little over 38% say that the most important purpose of prayer is intimacy with God. That's not good. That's not a very high number. Let's see here. The 73% say that when their prayers are not answered, the most important reason is because they did not fit God's plan. Where is the one I'm looking for? That was just the ones on Christians in general. Here's the ones for pastors. Of pastors state that they spend 1 hour in prayer each day. It's only half. 95% of pastors report not praying daily or regularly with their spouse. 57% of pastors believe they do not receive a livable wage. Let me get back down to the prayer. I'm not going to waste time because I can't find it. Amen. Basically, we're in a prayerless time. We're in a prayerless time. And so, you know, the messages this morning, you talked about how they've been working together, and I feel they have. We've seen that Revelation is pointing out Jesus, and that's who we need to get our eyes back on. And man, thank you, brother, because I've been getting ready to try to preach through Revelation to our church, and God has focused me. I need to preach Christ through that. Amen. Not worry so much about the other things, but just point out where Christ is seen throughout it. And then, the brother, your message there, man, I wrote a little thing here that, man, when his presence is preeminent, his people praise his name, his power will be pronounced. Amen. And that's what we need. But it will all begin with prayer. It will all begin with prayer. And so I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And I want us to stand for the reading of God's word, please, if you can. Matthew chapter 14. Verses 1 through 21. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Man, what a thing when you're in your problems to go and talk to Jesus. Amen. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Father, we come before you again to ask you for your help. Lord, for your unction upon us as we preach, Lord, I pray that, God, you'd use the message, Lord, to burden each and every one of us to the task that you have set before us. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful until the end. We thank you for it, Lord, and might you be praised today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So as we look at these verses, you might be asking, well, where are we getting into prayer in here? And we'll get to that in a minute. Really, the whole mess, not on prayer, but the majority of it will be. But really, I want us to see some things about the duties of pastors and really preachers of the gospel. A lot of people look when Paul gives Timothy and Titus the qualifications of a pastor, that many people say, well, that's just for pastors. You know, an evangelist don't have to have all those qualifications. A missionary don't necessarily have to have all those qualifications. But I look at it as this. If you're in my pulpit as a missionary evangelist, you are standing in the place as a pastor at that moment, and you better hold those qualifications, including that qualification of only being married one time at, you know, not just at a time, but one time until death do you part. Amen. But in that, we see that there are qualifications and there are things about preachers that the Bible teaches us. And one of those things that I think we have laid to the side in these days is the duties of a pastor. Amen. And what God has called us to do are the preachers in the pulpit. And so I want to look, first of all, at the description of a preacher. Look at verse 14 through 16 again, where the Bible says, And Jesus. Amen. Jesus was the very first pastor of the very first church. Amen. And as such, he is our example in all things, of course, but as a pastor of a church, he is our example. Here he is with his 12 and probably more disciples around him that are his church. Amen. He called them out, separated them to the gospel ministry. He's teaching, he's preaching. They got everything they need to be a church. They're a church. Amen. I know there's disagreement sometimes in that, but everything that a church has, he's got right there. And he's pastoring them. He's leading them. Then he's got all these people, the lost, that have come to get some help. Amen. We can say they came to the church house to get some help, and they need healing. They need, later on, literally fed. Amen. And God comes to his disciples and says, Hey, feed them. They say, We can't. Send them away. Well, they were right. They couldn't. Amen. They didn't know what to do. But Jesus knew what to do. But we see in Jesus the description of a preacher. We look at the, first of all, the aboriginals. I had to find an A, amen? The aboriginals, we use that term often just for native people and the aborigines and Australian things like that, but the word literally just means those that first came, amen? So we look at the aboriginals of preachers. Who are they? We see the prophets of the Old Testament, amen? We see John the Baptist in the New Testament, and then we see Jesus Christ, the preeminent first pastor of a Christian church, and we see that all these men had something in common, and that is they had holy lives. Shame on us for today. Preachers not living holy lives. We're not holy in our hearts. We're not holy in our outward. We're not holy in these days. All we think we are because on Sunday we put a suit on, we stand up, we preach the gospel. We're not cussing, we're not drinking, so we think we're holy. But our hearts are corrupt, and it's shown by the fact that we're not spending time with God in prayer. We show it by the fact that many preachers today, I hope nobody in here today is, but many preachers are out there on the Monday through Friday in their shorts, amen, showing off their nakedness, running around in their tank tops, amen, trying to show that they have no muscles, and man, they walk around just trying to show off the flesh. Their wives are walking around showing off the flesh. The things we're watching on TV. The things we're listening to on the radio. Brother Chris Hewitt has talked about how many times before he got his heart right with God. Here he is, a Christian. He's been saved many years. God's called him to preach. And what's he listening to? Country music. Yeah. He's dipping snuff. All these things, part of it was he had not been trained, and God was gentle with him and took time to help him. But how many preachers know better? We're still listening to that garbage. Oh, I don't have the CDs no more. Yeah, but you got the radio, and you know when you're in there by yourself, amen, it just happens to find its way over there. Part of this book that's been getting me, man, just these quotes, and I've been underlining them. Ian Bounds in this book said, an eminent historian has said that the accidents of personal character have more to do with the revolutions of nations than either philosophic historians or democratic politicians will allow. This truth has its application in full to the gospel of Christ. The character and conduct of the followers of Christ Christianize the world, transfigure nations and individuals. Of preachers of the gospel, it is eminently true. Our character, how we are out and amongst people, how we are inside of ourselves when we're in our secret place, is going to be what changes this world. We know it's Jesus Christ doing it, but God works through men. And if he does not have holy vessels to use, it won't get done. He also said, listen to this. This got my attention. It is a crying shame for the Christian ministry to fall lower in holiness of character and holiness of aim than the Jewish priesthood. You look at the priests of the Old Testament and the way they dressed, the way they had to act, who they married, how they had to conduct their life. Everything about them was to reflect holiness to the Lord. And today the average Christian preacher has none of it.
Right. Oh my goodness.
We've left it behind. The description of a preacher is a holy man. Holy men of God. Holy men of old were the ones that were used to write the scriptures. And we've left it. But then we see the attention of the preacher. We see here, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. We see in the attention of the preacher. My notes, I think, got messed up here. Nope, we're right. Okay. The attention of the preacher. Amen. Just getting my notes all messed up. He said, the Bible says he saw the great multitude. Too often, the attention of the preacher is getting on ourselves. I know it has been with me too many times. I look at myself and say, woe is me. I'm, he's falling asleep when I'm preaching. woe is me. You know, they're not doing right. They're not listening to the preaching. Oh, woe is me. You know, I got this going on in my life. I got that going on in my life. Woe is me. And all the attention is on me. But Jesus, the one that we should be looking to on how to be a preacher of the gospel, his attention was on the multitude of people. His attention was on those that needed him to be that holy man that could come and give them some help. The attention, where's our attention today? Is our attention on some other church that's, you know, getting our attention? Oh man, I'd be much happier over there. You know, today in America, we got multitudes of churches with no pastors. Why? Because most of those pastors said, you know what, I'm just not getting what I think I should get here, so I'm going to move on. I've found a church over here that will love me more. I've found a church over here that will pay me more. I've got a church over here that's got a great retirement plan, and they want me over there. Hey, God puts you there. Unless God says move, you better stay.
Right, that's right.
I know it firsthand God moves people. I started off church planting in Colorado, and I wanted to stay there. And God said, no, I want you in Indiana. I said, oh, no, God, not flat Indiana. No, God, it's too cold there in the winter. It's too hot in the summer. No, Lord, there are no mountains there. God said, no, you better go. I know what it is when God says move. But too often, God has not said move. I'll tell you one of the ways I'm pretty sure that I can tell, at least, when God has not said move. When the man of God just ups and leaves them people without somebody to guide them. That's not scriptural right there. Leave a flock with no shepherd. That's not scriptural. And so, man, pay attention. What are our attentions to? Is our attention on the things of this world? Is our attention on the politics? Oh, man, I'm bad about that. Sometimes my attention can get so focused on the politics, it's wholly unfocused of the work of God. Shame on me. Then we see the attitude of a preacher and was moved with compassion toward them. What's our attitude with the multitude? What are we thinking about? I mean, there's too often I'm driving down the road and come into Indianapolis and man, I see that homeless bum on the side of the road begging. I say, why don't he go get a job?
Right.
Yeah. And I mean, that's the truth. He needs to go get a job. Amen. But at the same time, where's my compassion to know that if he got saved, he probably would go find a job? Why am I not prepared when I get stopped at that light and he's there? Why am I not prepared to roll down the window and hand him a gospel tract, to hand him a little packet with some essential items that would have a job in Romans and a gospel tract? I've put them together. Why are they so often not in the car?
Oh God.
Because I don't have compassion like I need. My attitude stinks. And all of it can be brought to my prayer life. Then we see the actions of the preacher. And he healed their sick. Look at verse 16. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. There's an action that each one of us is supposed to be doing.
Right.
We're supposed to bring the healing grace of God to people's lives. We're supposed to be feeding people.
Yes.
I heard a preacher one time say, it's not my job to feed you.
Oh, no.
You can get the word of God, go feed yourself. Well, I understand we all as Christians need to feed ourselves because you can't have just 3 meals in a week, amen? You can't have just 4 meals in a week and survive. You need to feed yourself. But my Lord, Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep.
Yeah, exactly right.
It is our job to feed them. But our actions are, man, we're not spending time with God, and so we're not spending the quality time in his word. And when we come into the pulpit, we're giving them some little sermonette that ain't feeding nobody.
Right.
Might be giving them a little sugar rush. Amen. They're, woo, that's good. But it's a sugar rush. There's nothing substantial there.
Right.
You're helping me, preacher.
Yeah.
God help us.
Yeah.
I didn't mean to bring down the mood, amen, but God help us. That's the description, Jesus Christ, of a preacher.
Yes.
There's so much more I'm sure we could go into in the scriptures, but that's right there. We see, secondly, the duty of a preacher, and this is where I want to really dwell. Verse 17 through 23 gives us the duty of a preacher. The Bible says there in particular that he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. The Bible tells us in Acts 6, verse 2 through 4, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's our duty. Now, sometimes I like to think that I'm about my duty when I'm really not. Sometimes I like to think that that little 20-minute prayer was doing my duty. I like to think that half hour, an hour long, and man, I got a sermon, it's alliterated, it's all said, it's scriptural, everything's good to go. I've done my duty. No, I haven't. I have not done the ministry of the word. I have not really prayed. The duty of a pastor is to bless. He said he blessed it. That's to pray. We think of blessing, we think of our little prayer at our mealtimes, don't we? We don't know how long Jesus' prayer was, but we know it was powerful. There's reasons for that. We'll get into a little bit of that, but the main focus is that he prayed. He prayed. Notice in the scriptures that this was Jesus' routine to pray. We constantly finding him going off to get alone and pray, constantly calling the disciples to pray, constantly trying to get people to come and pray with him. It was his routine. What kind of routine do we got? Well, I pray before I go to bed. Great. Well, I pray first thing in the morning. Great. Well, I pray three times a day. Great. But the question is, are they effective prayers?
Right.
Are they effective prayers?
Amen.
We see that not only was it Jesus' routine, but it was the disciples' request. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. They didn't say, teach us to preach, Jesus. They said, teach us to pray.
Yeah.
And yet our Bible colleges today are teaching men to preach. Brother Benny Beckham in his book on prayer, how many colleges he has tried to get it into as curriculum, and most of them don't want to have anything to do with it.
Right.
Most Bible colleges do not have one class on prayer. We have a Bible Institute just started last year in our church, trying to teach our preacher boys the ministry. And God in this book and through the studying and through that prayer camp he has convicted me and he's transformed my thoughts on how this Bible Institute needs to go. And we are going to give more emphasis, a lot of emphasis, much emphasis to prayer. One man said that is the chief work or the preeminent work or something like that. It really is. It was the disciples' request, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord. They understood how badly they needed it. We also see that this is history's rendition. The real sermon is made in the closet. The man, God's man, is made in the closet. Again, one of those Ian Bounds quotes. He also said, every man who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work and is powerless to project God's cause in this world. You know, too often we think our duty is to preach the gospel. And it is, but it is not the first duty. The bread cannot be broken until it is blessed. Pray, O man of God. Pray for his presence. Pray for his power. Pray for your preparation. Pray for your presentation. Pray for the people's participation. We've got to pray. God has shown me my 30 minutes of prayer. Even if I spend an hour in prayer, it's nothing if it's not the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's what I preached on yesterday, man. Effectual is talking about it's powerful. Fervent, talking about passion in the prayer. But then what kind of man am I? Am I a righteous man? Oh, well, you're saved, so you're righteous in the eyes of God. But there are two types of righteousness. There's the imputed righteousness of God upon us, and then there's the implicit righteousness, where we show that righteousness. We live that righteousness. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Not a one of us would say he don't have the imputed righteousness of God in his life. But he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There was times David didn't have that implicit righteousness. Amen. And same with you and me. Too often we get to thinking, well, I'm the preacher. I can't admit that kind of fault. Bible in there in James 5 tells us not only the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but the Bible says confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. Yeah. The prayer of faith shall heal. Think about that for a moment. Last night God hit me between the eyes that is not talking about physical healing of sickness. You and I have faults. You and I have failures. You and I struggle in certain areas. My areas that I struggle might not be the same areas you struggle, and yours aren't going to be the same as mine. But we all have areas we struggle to stay right with God. Often, you know, every one of those homes and those places for men to go to and women to go to and children to get help, more often than not, they say one of the number one ways to get it right in your life is to confess it to somebody and say, I need your help to be accountable. Oh, no, no, I can't let somebody know that's my fault. How are we going to pray one for another? Effectually and fervently. I'm not saying you need a priest. You are a priest. What I'm saying is be honest and realize I need accountability. Man, that's not even in the notes, but God's just... We have got to get back to that. And the healing then is the healing of us, of the pains of that sin. We will get victory over that sin. We got to bless. We got to pray. We got to realize how important it is. We got to make it the major factor in our ministry. Yes. We need to pray and pray and pray again. I used to say, you know, it's not the amount of time you pray, it's the quality of prayer, and there's a sense of truth in that. But the quality will also come with some time, amen? I found out that this thing of having the prayer list, and man, on our church prayer list, we got all these people that are lost, and half of them, I don't even know who they are. They've been on that prayer list even before I became the pastor. I found out, guess what? It's not effectual and it's not fervent. When I just look at that list and I say, Lord, there's a lot of people on here that need to be saved. Would you save them? That didn't do nothing.
Right. Well, you're helping me. Clearing it up.
But when it gets personal, I get to know who somebody is. I'm bringing them personally before the throne of grace. All of a sudden, there comes some power and some passion, man. There's going to be some weeping for that soul. Secondly, we are to break. He said he blessed and break. This breaking is to ponder or our study time. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. Breaking it. There's been times I didn't rightfully divide. A lot of times it's been because I didn't pray enough over the message, asking God. Hey, one of the things that God's been showing me in this too is that God, if I'll spend the time I'm supposed to be spending in prayer, God will give me the message while I'm in that prayer. He'll put it on my heart. He'll help me when I open up the book to he'll reveal what he's wanting to be said. It won't just me being, okay, I can see the truths in here. And man, I can alliterate it and I can break it down. I can give scripture to back it up. No, that's a powerless message. But when I spend time praying and begging God, give me the message to feed your people. Help me to break the bread. God will give the message. We see the consideration of this. That throughout the scriptures again, there's this thing of studying and knowing the truth. There's the consideration of our preachers of the past, and my, I'm put to shame. Ian Bounds was not a Baptist, amen. I'm thankful God doesn't just say Baptist, and I am thankful God doesn't use just Baptist. I am Baptist to T, amen. Some of you probably say I'm maybe too Baptist, amen. I don't know. But I believe that the church that's going to be faithful and true right now, this moment in America, is a Baptist church, but not all Baptist churches are that. Amen.
Amen. Right. Amen.
But I look back on them old Protestants, and I feel ashamed. Now, I can look back in that history and I can find for every Protestant out there we want to name, I can find a Baptist preacher that was as powerful, if not more so. Right. As prayerful, if not more so. But it just so happened most of the time we were being persecuted, so I had little time to write. Amen.
That's right.
But I'm thankful for those Protestants that wrote and they had the power of God on them. Ian Bounds, I have no doubt, was a saved man, had the power of God on him. And man, his writings convict me. If man, a Protestant can have that much time in prayer and understand the necessity and have that much time in study and understand the necessity of rightfully dividing, why don't I? I know it. It's here. But I just don't practice it like I should. Look again at history. Look at those Protestant preachers. Look at those Baptist preachers. And look at what they preached. And look at the power that was upon their preaching. That didn't come with just a couple hours in the study. That came with long time on their knees and much time in the Word. Think of Schubel Stearns, man. One of my heroes in the faith. You go there to Liberty, North Carolina, to the Sandy Creek Baptist Church, and they've got the old church house there. Man, there's, you can walk in, and man, you can feel something went down there. When I was trying to find the mind of God, it was only an hour away from where I lived. I was trying to find the mind of God. I drove over there and spent a whole day praying and fasting in that old church house, seeking God, because I said, "There, God met people there. I need God to meet with me." I know you can meet with God anywhere. It's not a place, but I just felt led to go there. Amen. But right next to it, it's a Southern Dead Baptist Church now. Amen. Sandy Creek Baptist Church. They lost their fervor. But there above the baptistry in the pulpit area, out the stained glass window, there's an eye in the middle of it. That stained glass window is called the Eye of Schubel. The history of Schubel Stearns' preaching is that as he preached, people testified later that it felt like his eyes were burrowing into their soul. And they would be crying and weeping and knowing, "I'm going to hell and I need to get to the altar quick." We know that it wasn't Schubel Stearns. We know that it wasn't his eye burrowing in. It was God's eye. But God was using the man, and I want God to use me like that. I'm sick and tired of preaching a message and having people fall asleep. I'm sick and tired of preaching a message, people looking at their watch. I'm sick and tired of it. I want people to be captured with the Word of God. I want to be receiving it. And I want God to do a work in their heart.
Amen.
We see all the commandment for this breaking, this studying, this pondering of the Word in 2 Timothy 2:15. Ian Bounds said, "But even divine truth has no life-giving energy alone. It must be energized by the Spirit with all God's forces at its back." We have the truth. You got that King James Bible, you got the truth. You might be preaching it line upon line, precept upon precept, in all of its truth. Biblically sound preaching. But if the Spirit of God isn't in it,
right.
You might as well shut the book and go home.
Right. Right. Amen. Amen.
Sunday morning. It's the first time in a long time I felt the power of God in my preaching. I hope he's not watching this. There's a man in my church, as soon as I start to preach, he goes to sleep. I think it was the first time I've ever preached and he didn't fall asleep. Why? Because me? No. Because I had started spending some time in prayer. And God gave me the message. And when I preached it, the Spirit of God was in it. And God used it. I don't want to let that go. I got a taste of it now and I want to keep it. It was to bless, it was to break, but it's also to bestow. And that's where the preaching comes in, amen? To bestow. I wrote this in my Bible, the bread must be divided to the disciples to be distributed to the desperate. If I haven't been blessing the bread and I haven't been breaking it, when I go to bestow it to the disciples, it'll never get out to the desperate. My challenge to our church for this new year, and we'll get to where I get it from, is to forget the cold and prepare for the picking. Lisden, the town we're in, we do not have one family out of that town in our church and have not for years. Well, we had a lady there for a short while, but COVID hit and she hasn't been back since. And I think, woe to us.
Yeah.
We're in this town. It's only a town of 500 some, but we ain't got one person from this town that's a even visits. I mean, we've had a couple visit here, but not consistent visiting even. Much less a member. My brother Danford's a member, but I mean, he's never there. Amen. He's evangelist. He's out on the road, but he does live in Lisden. But other than that, that's it. God's burdened my heart that we need at least one family. At least one family to be saved, baptized, and discipled this year out of Lisden. I want to reach some in Jamestown. I want to reach them in Pittsburgh, Brownsburg, and Danville as well. But I need one from Lisden. And the only way that's going to happen is if I'm on my knees praying, my church is on their knees praying, and it's not just praying, but it's effectual. It's powerful praying. Then when we go door knocking, brother, I totally agree with you. Door knocking's not dead.
Amen.
We go door knocking, amen?
Amen?
But I'll tell you this, I don't want them to just be happy. And I don't want them to just say, oh, that was nice, thank you. What, did the word affect them any?
Yeah.
Doesn't seem to. I want one of two options given to me, amen? I want to either see them gladly receive the word, or I want to see them getting hopping mad at me, cuss me out, tell me never come back. At least I know the word had an effect on them.
Right.
I'm sick and tired of people smiling and saying, yeah, it's nice, thank you for coming.
Yeah.
And there was no effect.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
I want some sign that the word did something. The only way it's going to happen is if I bathe that time in prayer. The only way that it's going to have an effect when they visit my church is if I've been taking time to ponder the word and breaking it down, rightfully dividing that truth, so that when I bestow it upon them, there's power, there's passion. It's Holy Ghost unction, not Mike Thornsley unction, amen? Oh, I can put unction in my preaching, trust me, amen? I came up in North Carolina where you can find out, you can get some of your own unction. But I don't want my own unction. I want God's. Lastly, we see the destruction of a preacher. Verse 24 through 31, you know the story. We're not going to take the time to go there, but we see Peter in the ship with the other disciples, and the sea is very stormy. They're afraid, and here comes Jesus walking down on the water. And Peter sees him. Jesus says,
don't fear it, man. It's me. Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come on the water.
Jesus very graciously says, come. Peter gets out of the boat. Man walks on the water. Hallelujah. But he quickly gets his eyes off of Jesus. And he starts to sink. Jesus, again, very full of grace, reaches down and grabs hold of him and pulls him up. Thank God for the grace of God. God should have killed me as a preacher a long time ago. He should have pulled me out of the ministry, and if I'd have been honest, I'd have probably said, I'm not qualified no more, and pulled myself out. But he's so gracious. Proverbs 20 and verse 4 says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. I'm afraid there's been too many times I've been a sluggard. And I'm afraid as we look across our country and the problem in our country, the problems in our country, the problems in our churches, I'm afraid to say that I would guess that most of us preachers have the same sluggardly problem. It said the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. That's where I got in our theme this year. Forget the cold and prepare for the picking. We're letting the cold hinder us from doing the work of God. We got the cold of the people out there, both the sinners and the saints, that's got our attention. Amen. We go door knocking and we don't get much. And so, well, you know, people's hearts are cold now. Bible tells us that, you know, in that day, you know, not many are going to come to the Lord. So we're just living that in those last days. It's cold days. And people's hearts are cold, preacher. You know what I'm saying? And you know, us preachers, we're saying the reason we're not seeing multitudes get saved anymore. You know, I've said it myself. When I was a kid, every Sunday somebody was getting saved, baptized, added to the church. They were getting discipled. They were staying faithful. It wasn't easy believism in the churches I was in. Amen. It was a real preaching and real soul winning. People were getting saved every Sunday. Well, you know, the coldness of hearts now. We just don't see that nowadays. And so because of the coldness of the people. Oh, well, wait a minute here. You know, saints, Bible said it'd be a great day of apostasy. And we just see our people just don't have the fervor that we used to have. Ian Bounds had some things to say about that. I don't have his exact quote on that one, but hey. What's seen in the pulpit is going to be in the pews. But because of the coldness of the people, we've gotten cold. Instead of being the leaders, the shepherds, those that God has reached down and called into the gospel ministry, and he says, go and lead my people, feed them. Teach them the right ways. Show them the right ways. A shepherd doesn't walk behind the sheep and push them along. A shepherd gets in front of them and the sheep follow. Well, my people just don't want to follow me. That's another reason why I want to go down the road and find another church. Well, maybe it's because you're not really leading. We're talking about the destruction now of a preacher. You know, cold, you can get hypothermia real quick. Die. But it's not the coldness of the people that I think that we have a problem with necessarily. That's their problem. Our problem is the coldness of the preachers. Praying is pondering. That study time is how we plow. Remember, he said, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Praying and pondering is how we plow. The preaching is the planting. By more prayer, with tears, according to Psalm 126, 5 and 6, with tears, we will do the picking. Yes. But we can go out there and pretend like we're plowing all day long, but if we haven't been praying and pondering, it's not doing anything.
Right.
It's not doing anything. We're trying to put a plow down into rough, hard ground that has not been prayed over. It's not ready to receive the plow, and it's not doing nothing. We're throwing seed out on the stony, hard ground that the birds are just coming picking up, and it's not doing nothing. But we want to blame it on the coldness of the people. It's not doing anything, not because of me, it's because of them. God had to slap me upside the head last week and say, no, it's because of you. You're not praying like you ought to, and you're not studying like you ought to. You have no power in your preaching. You have no power in your door knocking. Peter had no power. Why? Because Peter, like the other disciples and like you and me, didn't stay with Jesus and pray. I know they were commanded to get in the ship. But how do we know that wasn't a test by Jesus? How do we know that if Peter and the other apostles had might have said, Lord, what are you sticking around for? Well, I'm going to go up yonder and pray. Oh, can we come pray with you? Do you think Jesus really would have said no? I mean, he's trying to get them to pray all the time. You think if they would have said, can we come pray with you, that he would have said no? I think we would have saw a different story going on, maybe. Because the Bible does tell us in verse 21 that he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Jesus. You see, he started the work there of breaking the bread and being able to bestow it upon the people. He started it by blessing, and he ended it by blessing. But the disciples, as normal, weren't spending much time in prayer.
Right.
And so the waves, the trials, the troubles in life caught their attention. They were fearful. Instead of praying, they were figuring out a way to help themselves. We're trying to find more gimmicks to build our churches, aren't we?
Yeah.
Well, you know, if I start another Sunday school class, maybe I can get this group of people to come. You know, maybe if I advertise that the preacher, if you bring 10 visitors, I'll swallow goldfish, then maybe that'll get them to come. Maybe if I hand out free food to everybody that comes, they'll come. Maybe if I get a bus and I bus them all in and I'll get them in the bus by telling all them kids, you'll get a 2-liter of soda if you come. Preacher told me one time how you bring them in is how you keep them. You bring them in with gimmicks, you're going to have to keep them with gimmicks. I'm not against special days and doing special things and trying to reach people. But man, that's not the way. It's not the method. The method is praying and pondering the Word of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Title of the message is Don't Be a Sluggard. Start or keep praying. If you're praying right now and you think your prayers are pretty good, I would say examine them. Examine them. And ask yourself, okay, I might be praying and I might be praying even for a long time, but is it effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man? Start and keep pondering. I spend time in study, but really, is it real good time? Is it me, Mike Thornsley, that's coming up with the message, or is God giving me the message? When I get in the pulpit, is it full of my power, or is it full of the power of the Holy Ghost? We better start pondering about that for a little bit. There are hungry souls waiting to be fed. Father, I pray, help us, Lord. Lord, I am least to be preaching this. God, it's just last week you really broke me down, showed me this. I ask for your forgiveness again, Lord. for being a failure. I have not followed you and your example. Oh God, help us. Help me to be a preacher like you, Jesus. Help me to be holy. Help me to be a man of prayer. Help me to be a man of study. Help me that when I come to break the bread to your people, that God has already been broken by you in the study to me. And that God, I can come with the power of the Holy Ghost upon me. And that you can change lives. You can meet the need and satisfy the multitude. And God, I believe if we would do this, we would see revival in our churches. I believe if we would do this, we would see a great awakening in our communities and yea, in our country. God, I can't help but believe that there's the possibility that you can still breathe upon this land. I don't want to see us go down, Lord. It might be your will, but Lord, help us not to just let it go down. Help us to go down with a fight, God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name.